the Christian, the follower, the believer in Jesus Christ should always be ready to defend the faith or give an answer for the hope that we have, but do so with gentleness and respect.
Wonder Lake Bible Church,
building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Well, folks, we've been singing quite a bit. I don't know if you noticed this word that seemed to just keep popping up over and over again, and I don't think it's an accident, but a word that seemed to keep popping up over and over again here today is that word hope. Did you notice that word hope, how many times that was appearing in the words, in the songs that we sung? Hope. What is that hope? Well, that hope is the hope of victory over death, eternal life in Jesus Christ. And the scriptures tell us to be prepared to explain to people the reason for that hope. Why do we have hope when so many people in this world, or right here in this community, don't have hope? Why do we have hope? What is our hope? And why do we believe that? Why should we believe that? Well, Peter's going to have something to say to us today about that hope. As you know, we're going to continue our study in the book of 1 Peter. We're calling this Culture, Conflict, Counsel. Wisdom, counsel that Peter gives us for believers who find themselves caught up in a culture that is in increasing conflict with them. Frankly, a culture not unlike our own in this day. And so it is a message that is as relevant today as when Peter first said these things. And so for today then, we're continuing in chapter 3, calling this then a proper defense, that the Christian, the follower, the believer in Jesus Christ should always be ready to defend the faith or give an answer for the hope that we have, but do so with gentleness and respect. Are you prepared to explain your faith, the hope that you have, but do so with gentleness and respect for people? Last time, or previously in 1 Peter chapter 3, I want to just remind us here of the flow of thought, because there was one thought in this flow of thought that I promised you we were going to come back to and spend some more time on that today. So just a reminder, last week we said this, that Peter tells us what? Be zealous for good. What are we to do with a culture which is increasingly hostile to the faith or to men and women of faith? Well, Peter tells us, be zealous for good. Be men and women who are energetic for the good, for the right. That goodness is expressed, first of all, again, amongst us in unity, unity of mind, in sympathy, sympathy for one another, entering into other people's suffering, brotherly love, that family love of God, a tender heart, a humble mind, and returning evil with blessing. When we're criticized, when we're hated, do we return with accusations and insults? No, we return evil with blessing. Be zealous for good. But if we must suffer for righteousness' sake, Peter assures us what? You will be blessed. God blesses those who suffer for Him. His eternal blessing is on those who stand for Him. And we need not have any fear. We must honor Christ as holy. Be prepared to make a defense. That's the one I promised we were going to come back to today. We will. And have a good conscience. Be men and women of integrity. So be zealous for good, but if you suffer, if we must suffer for righteousness' sake, remember these things. And remember then, too, that our Savior, Jesus Christ, He suffered too. For Christ also suffered once, one time, for all sin. And He did it in order to bring us to God, to save us, to deliver us through His resurrection. And He has now and will receive all authority and glory. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, if you must, be prepared to make a defense. I promised you we were going to come back to that, and here we are today. Now, I've told you this before, and I'm going to tell it to you again here today. Every now and then I will say, folks, I need you to put your thinking caps on. All right. Well, I hope you're always thinking, all right? But today, you might say it's a little content heavy, or there's lots of things for us to think on. But I don't want you to get overwhelmed by it. I don't want you to try to process everything all at once. But I want you just to ask the Lord, say, Lord, what do you want me to take away from this? And at the end, we are going to summarize this with a critical takeaway for all of us. Well, that critical takeaway is what? That we must be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in us, but do so with gentleness and respect. Well, I want to talk about that today, and I want to give you some resources for that, for being prepared to make a defense, to give an answer for the hope that is in us. I'm going to go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at that now. Peter says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake," it says, doesn't say if you must suffer because you're an obnoxious jerk. Some of us can be sometimes, right? I know one, right? So, but not for that, but for righteousness' sake. If you should suffer for righteousness' sake, because of your faith, because of your convictions, because you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, with His Word. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them. What, those who hate you, want to persecute you? Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But what? In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So I want to talk about that proper defense. These are some elements from the text here of a proper defense. And we have a legal system in which all those who are accused have a right to a defense, right? And there are even provisions to give people a proper defense, a right defense. And so we are, as believers in Christ, must have a proper defense for our faith. Why do we believe what we believe? Is this really true? If it's not true, why bother with it? But if it is true, well, then we ought to bother with it indeed, right? Be living it out, obeying it, and being able to explain that to others so they can understand, and ready to defend that, those who would attack its truth. We need a proper defense of its truth. And here are some elements of a proper defense that we just read in that passage. Properly defending, being ready to answer people for the hope that we have in us in Christ. First of all, it calls for courage. It calls for courage. He says what? Have no fear. Have no fear of those who oppose us, who seek to persecute. And why do we need not have fear? Well, because we know that God is sovereign over all, isn't He? And He says what? That you will be blessed. Even if we must suffer for His name's sake, you will be blessed. What does it mean? You will have God's ultimate favor and eternal approval on you. You know, if this life truly were all that was, we'd want to avoid pain and suffering as much as possible, right? But sometimes we can't avoid that. But part of our hope in Christ is that this life isn't all that there is, and there's great significance. Even in the most seemingly mundane elements of our everyday life, there's eternal significance in it. And that the reality is that this life is but a vapor, isn't it, compared to eternity. And God says, if you must suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. That is, you will have His ultimate favor and seal of approval on you for eternity. As a result of that, then, we need not fear. We need not fear what people might do. Because God says we'll be blessed. Courage, holiness. We're told to honor Christ the Lord as holy, to set apart Christ the Lord as holy. Set Christ apart as your Lord. He is the one we are to look to in suffering for His name. Look to Him. Look to Him, Jesus, who is the Holy One, who has called you and me to a life of holiness, a life of holy obedience. Now, sometimes we use that word holy all the time. What does it mean? Well, holiness is what it means literally separation from sin and purity. But holiness is ultimately it's virtue, goodness. It's the character of God. And it is seen in such qualities or characteristics as, you know these, what? Love, what else? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are just a few, right? Holiness is virtue, moral excellence. So He is the Holy One who calls us to follow Him. He is our Lord. He calls us to a life of holy obedience. So a proper defense is one of courage, not fearful. It is a life of holiness, following the Holy One, Jesus Christ. That brings with it confidence. Confidence in the lordship of the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. A proper defense is courageous. It comes from holy character. And is prepared to have an answer for a reason for our hope. Remember, he said, what is our hope? Our hope is our faith in Christ. And that Jesus Christ has done what? He has conquered our greatest enemy. What's our greatest enemy? Is our greatest enemy poverty? No. Poverty isn't good. Our greatest enemy is not poverty. Is our greatest enemy war? No, war can be evil, but that isn't our greatest enemy. Is our greatest enemy sickness? No, that is a terrible thing as well. But is that our greatest enemy? No, our greatest enemy is what? It's death. Sin and death and the eternal separation from God, the judgment that that brings. But our hope is what? Is that Christ has triumphed over that. And we are men and women that regardless of circumstances, regardless of what's going on in our homes and our families, in this community, in our nation, in the world, we have hope that Jesus has triumphed over it all through His life, death, and resurrection. Our hope is life, eternal life in Christ. Our hope is that God is going to finish everything He said He was going to do. You know, His work of redemption isn't quite over yet, is it? It's still unfolding. In one sense, it's now, absolute, complete. Jesus said, it is finished. But the working out of that redemption in our lives and in this world, and God's plan for humanity is still unfolding, isn't it? And our hope is that history really is going somewhere. God really does have a purpose and plan for you, for your life, for history, and He will triumph, and He has triumphed over our greatest enemy, death, over our greatest enemy, eternal judgment, separation from Him. In Him is life, eternal life. We're told to be ready to defend that hope, to have an answer for someone who asks you, why do you believe that? Why do you have that hope? What reason can you give me for believing that? So our faith, our hope in Christ, is reasonable. And I would ask you, do you have good reasons for believing as you do? Why do you believe as you do? But even as we tell people why we believe as we do, how are we to do so? With arrogance, condescension, anger, and hostility? No. You know, I'm sad to say there are some who claim the name of Christ who, frankly, can come across in a rather unloving way, can't they? Probably all of us have been guilty of that at one time or another, if we're going to be honest here. We don't always love as we should. So what are we to do then? To proclaim the reason for our hope with arrogance and condescension and vitriol, returning evil with for evil? No. To do so what? With gentleness and respect. Look, I know there's some people out there that want to dig at Christians and the faith, have some very hostile things to say. And believe me, I know what it is to want to retaliate against that. They can stir that up. But Jesus says, and Peter says what? Don't do that. Don't respond in kind, but respond how? With gentleness and respect. Gentle and respectful with men and women who oppose us. Why? Because those who oppose the faith, those who oppose Christ, they are also men and women created in the image of God, aren't they? And also, how many of us here are recipients of kindness and gentleness in Christ? All of us, right? So we, as recipients of kindness and gentleness in Christ who died for us, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, right? While we were enemies, Christ died for us. Therefore, too, so we ought to be gentle and respectful with those who oppose the gospel message. Courage, holy character, being ready to give a reason for our hope, doing so with a spirit or attitude of gentleness and respect, and with integrity. You know, one of the greatest testimonies of the truth of God's Word and the truth of Jesus Christ is a believer who's walking with integrity. One of the worst testimonies against the Scriptures and Jesus Christ is someone who says they're a believer and they're not walking with integrity. Well, integrity doesn't mean sinless perfection, does it? Because none of us are going to be sinlessly perfect this side of heaven. But integrity means what? It's without hypocrisy. Admitting our faults and our sins, confessing our own sins, seeking forgiveness when that needs be, humbling ourselves before others. Walking with integrity, does our life match our words, our profession? When there's a disconnect, that's a terrible, sends a terrible message, doesn't it? We're told that what? Have a good conscience. That is integrity. Does our life match the words of our mouths? And with good behavior, good deeds, we ought to be known as men and women who do good. And so when we are walking with integrity, doing good deeds, good behavior, those who revile us, those who despise Jesus Christ and the church, Christians, they'll be put to shame by that. Because our good behavior will show that their slander against us is false. And our love, our gentleness, our respect will stand in marked contrast to our opponent's bitter anger. Those are some of the elements of a proper defense. Now, we could stop right here, and that's plenty to think about right there today, isn't it? But remember I told you, okay, folks, here it is. put your thinking caps on. I'm also going to need you to buckle up your seat belts. I ask you to do that sometimes, because here we go. I want to talk a little bit about this being prepared to make a defense. That word defense there, that English word, which is the defense there, in that original language of the text, the original language of the New Testament is what? Greek. And that original language there, that word we translate defense, is the word apologia. Does that sound kind of like an English word to you? An apology, right? But it's not an apology in the sense of like, oh, I'm sorry, like I wounded you or I offended you and I sinned against you in some way and you apologize. It's not that apology. It's apology. It literally means to speak forth a word of defense. An apologia was a legal defense, kind of like a legal defense attorney today. If you're charged or accused of something, you're in the courtroom and you have an attorney who stands up and speaks for you, that attorney is making an apologia for you, a defense for you, standing for you, arguing facts for you, stating your case. That's what that word apologia means there. So an apology, then, in this sense, is a logical, reasoned case to establish truth and persuade others of truth. And from that word apologia is where we get our word apologetics or Christian apologetics. What is Christian apologetics? All right, folks, you got those seatbelts buckled? Those thinking caps on? All right, here we go. Christian apologetics is the task of defending Christianity's basic truth claims and worldview. It seeks to defend the rationality of the faith against the objections of skeptics, remove stumbling blocks to faith of those seeking truth, and strengthen the faith of believers. What is apologetics? Christian apologetics? Again, in one word, it's the defense of the faith. That's not one word, is it? That's several words. It's the defense of the faith. It's a logical case for the faith. I think it has three main purposes in view then. There are some who want to attack the faith and say, oh, you can't believe this. You can't trust this. Jesus Christ was not who you say he was. He didn't rise from the dead. And it's a defense against those claims, against the objections of skeptics. But then there are people out there who are they're seeking truth. They're looking for answers. Can I believe this? Should I believe that Jesus Christ really came for me? And that I can have forgiveness and eternal life in his name through faith in him? Can I really believe? But I don't know, man. I have questions. You know, I'm not sure I should believe this book. Or how do you know he really rose from the dead? These are people that are seeking truth, and they want and need and deserve good answers to those questions. But then another purpose it serves then is to strengthen the faith of believers. Now I know on one level here, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are here and you believe and you know this is truth ultimately because what? The Holy Spirit of God testifies with your spirit that this is true. How many of you know what I'm talking about? All right? Well, that only goes so far out there in the place of public discourse, doesn't it? There's also a need to have well-reasoned defenses. And isn't it good, though, to know that even though how we know that the Spirit is within us and testifies to this truth, it's good to know these things, and it strengthens our faith, too, doesn't it? So these are the purpose. This is what apologetics is. These are the purposes of apologetics. I want to tell you a little bit about different varieties. There are different kinds of approaches to defending the faith. Apologetics has its roots in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul in Acts, he defended the faith there by saying that Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism. that Christianity is true, pagan religions were not, and that Christianity is not guilty of offense against Roman law. We see that in Paul's preaching in Acts, apologetics there. We see apologetics then too in the early church history, where the early church fathers corrected false assertions against Christianity. Some of you know this, you've heard this before, but you know, in the very early days of the church, people were opposed, they hated and they persecuted Christians because they thought Christians were A, atheists, B, cannibals, and C, promoting incest. I don't know about you, but would you have a problem with incestuous cannibals living next to you? You might think, well, that's crazy. Why would anyone think that? Well, we know it is crazy, right? But you know what? In this world, sometimes truth doesn't matter. All that matters is somebody said this, or I believe this, or I heard this, or I misunderstood this, and it becomes a whole thing, doesn't it? So why were the Christians thought to be atheists? Because they denied the Roman gods, and they said that Caesar is not a god. Oh, well, then they're atheists. No. They said, what, there is one God, right? Incest, what's that all about? Well, because they talked about, they called each other brother and sister and said they were to love their brothers and sisters. Their warped minds twisted that. What about cannibals? They were cannibals. Well, because they would talk about eating the body of Christ and drinking his blood, which is a reference to what? To communion, the Eucharist. They misunderstood that, the symbolism of that. And so the early church apologists defended that. They also argued that Christianity fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. They argued, too, that Christianity was superior to Greek philosophy. But throughout church history and extending into our day then, there have been different varieties or approaches to apologetics. And there are debates about how many different kinds of approaches there are, what name to give them. Well, very briefly, here are a few. Classical apologetics uses philosophical arguments to show that theism, or belief in God, is true, and that Christianity is the superior theism. Arguments that say what? There is indeed a God, and this God is the God of the Bible. This approach then emphasizes philosophical reason and rationalism. Examples are arguments for the existence of God, like the cosmological argument, the teleological argument. The cosmological argument that says what? There must be a first cause, that for every effect there is a cause. And there must ultimately, then there cannot be an endless chain of causes going back and back and back and back in time. There must have been a first cause, the effect of which is everything that has happened since then. And that first cause is God. He is the uncaused cause. The teleological argument is the argument by design. Look around. How many of you think that all around us, that all of this, how many of you think that this church building that we are in here right now, that this just all kind of came together randomly over a long period of time through chance processes? Anybody believe that? No, there's intelligent design in this building, isn't there? Sometimes I question how much intelligence there is in me, but nevertheless, there is design, right? Well, there is a designer to the universe and to you and to me and to all that is, and that designer is God. That's classical apologetics. Evidential apologetics uses both philosophical arguments and historical arguments that emphasizes historical facts and reasons. Examples would be fulfilled prophecy. Why should I believe this? Well, because of the amazing fulfillment of prophecy and the odds against this being fulfilled any other way. The identity of Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? How do we know that? Well, the arguments say that yes, he is indeed. Did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? The arguments would say yes, he did. So if he is the Son of God and he did rise from the dead, you think we ought to listen to him? I think so. And then the last one, everyone's favorites. Presuppositionalism. There's one for you. You like that one? Presuppositionalism is an approach that says, We have to be realistic and understand that because of the fall of man into sin and the effects of sin on the mind and on reason, the fact is no one will come to believe simply through argumentation. And that it's impossible to establish common ground then with an unbeliever. And so you must start then by assuming the truth of the Scriptures and lay out its truth claims and simply put the truth of the Scriptures out there and let the Word of God do its work. And I think there's something to be said for that. But at the same time, nothing wrong with philosophical arguments or evidential arguments, though, either. Said, this is a very brief overview. Some key resource. I want to tell you about some authors, some books, some websites. Some of you know these names. Maybe you've read some of them. Lee Strobel. You want to know more about this? Lee Strobel is a great resource for you. Josh McDowell is a good resource for you. That would fall kind of within the evidentialist camp. William Lane Craig. He's a great resource, but I'm telling you now, he will challenge your brain. He will make you think. William Lane Craig. Norm Geisler is another one. Ravi Zacharias is another one. R.C. Sproul. These are just a few. There are many. If you'd like to know some more, or you like these names afterwards, talk to me. I'll give them to you. Some books. Folks, I brought a bag of goodies here with me today. I want to tell you about some books to recommend if you want to explore this a little bit further. At a basic level, an intermediate level, an advanced level, and a ridiculously advanced level, if you want to pursue this more, okay? A very basic level. And by the way, these are from my library, and so some of them, I'm going to show my age here a little bit. I know I'm so old, right, folks? Some of you think. But some of them, you're going to see, boy, you've had that one a little while, so the covers may look a little different now, but the material is still good, all right? How about a very basic level of understanding the faith, of being prepared to make a defense, to give a reason for the hope that is in you? Well, a classic basic level book is by Paul Little, and it's called Know Why You Believe. This looks at philosophical arguments and historical arguments for the identity of Jesus Christ, his resurrection, all of those things. Very basic level introduction for you there. Another one is Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. This is a classic. This looks at all kinds of arguments. Can we believe that this is the Word of God? It looks at the fulfillment of prophecy. It looks at the arguments for the resurrection. Then it shows that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only rational explanation for what happened to the body. These things. Or a newer, modern classic now, again, Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ, where again, he looks at these arguments for the identity of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Case for Christ, he also has now called The Case for Faith, looks at some of the philosophical arguments for God's existence and so forth, but also The Case for a Creator, looks at some of this creation-evolution debate, some of the arguments that are involved in that. So those are some basic level ones right there. Now, if you want to step up a little bit there from there, take you to an intermediate level. I don't have a copy with them here now, but one of them, it's a classic, is Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis is a great intermediate level book on this. And a modern version of C.S. Lewis now is a man named Timothy Keller. And he's written a lot of things, but the one called The Reason for God, The Reason for God, is a great intermediate level apologetics book. But now some of you want to go a little further. And if you want to go a little further, there's a man named William Lane Craig is a name you should know. He's one of the best out there. And he wrote, like, this was an one going way back to 1984 with this one. This is called Apologetics and Introduction by William Lane Craig. He used to teach at Trinity Seminary. William Lane Craig was one of the reasons why I went to Trinity Seminary. Unfortunately, wouldn't you know it, the year that I arrived at Trinity was the year he left Trinity and went somewhere else. But anyway, I did get another apologetics professor that I'll tell you about in just a minute here. But Apologetics and Introduction by William Lane Craig is very good. Another one, it's a newer version, some of these same issues, also by William Lane Craig, called Reasonable Faith. Reasonable Faith, Christian Truth and Apologetics. This is not light reading, though, folks. So be forewarned there on that. Now, I did promise you ridiculously advanced level if you wanted to go there. I told you I went to Trinity because of William Lane Craig. He was gone when I got there, but there was another professor there named Stuart Hackett. When I went to Trinity, I thought I was smart. Frankly, I was a little arrogant. And it didn't take me long to get put in my place there. D.A. Carson was the first one to do that. But then the one who even smashed me down further than D.A. Carson was this man, Stuart Hackett. I took him for apologetics there. And this was his textbook that he wrote, and it's called The Reconstruction of the Christian Revelation Claim, A Philosophical and Critical Apologetic. I'm going to read you just a few sentences from this to show you what you're in for if you want to do this, okay? The reason I do this, though, too, is to show you, you know, very, very intelligent people believe this and know this is true, okay? One of the things, he challenged the class at the beginning. This is his book. Here's a list. It's called Errata, not Errata, Errata, mistakes in the book. So these are like misspellings or typos, things like that, little things that were mistaken. He was a perfectionist par excellence. The weird thing was, though, is he had a really bizarre fashion sense, though, too. He would come in and he'd have like these plaid pants and like a shirt and tie that didn't match the plaid pants at all, and like a coat, you know, that was about 50 years old, you know, to go with that. But anyway, but probably the most brilliant mind I've ever met. And so anyway, but he has this list of errata, mistakes in the book, and he challenged students. He said, if you find a mistake in this book, a misspelling, an error of some kind, a typo, let me know, and I will give you an A on the next quiz. So you know I was all over that, right? And boy, how excited I was when I found a mistake. And I'm going to read you the paragraph in which the mistake appears. This will give you an idea of what we're talking about here. He says this, one epistemological tradition, which I will call pure rationalism, holds in general that if knowledge is to be characterized by certainty, then two situations must prevail. First, the foundational propositions must themselves be logically necessary starting points for all possible thought and inference. And second, the whole body of derivative knowledge must be inferable from these basic truths by logical methods alone, without any essential dependence on contingent factual statements whose content is grounded in particular experience. Deductivism. Anybody know what that was talking about? That was three sentences from this book. So you know I had my work cut out for me. I found a mistake. He misspelled the word inferable. He spelled it with two R's instead of one. Can you believe that? And so I was so excited, and I went to him, and I knew I was going to get an A on the next quiz, and I pointed out that mistake there. And you know what he said? Oh, well, that's an older alternate spelling. Because I looked it up, and he was right. So I was spelling it with the common spelling, but it was an older alternate, so it technically wasn't a mistake, so I did not get a free A on the next quiz. Again, the purpose of this is to tell you folks there are many, many very fine minds and fine resources out there to help us understand the faith and defend the faith better. There are also some great websites, the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, Apologetics Index, Watchman Fellowship is good, and then Lee Strobel, Josh McDowell, Ravi Zacharias, R.C. Sproul, William Lane Craig, they all have websites with resources for you there. And there's also a very local resource, right here in this church fellowship. Now, they're not here with us today. It's Don and Joy Vino, and they have a ministry called Midwest Christian Outreach. They're right here in Wonder Lake. They worship with us right here. Any questions? Believe me, he and she would be very happy to talk to you. I want to conclude by just making some basic points here about defending the faith, some things. Sometimes we're nervous to do this. We're afraid to do this. I want to tell you that, first of all, God the Holy Spirit alone regenerates and saves people. It's true that nobody has ever been argued into the kingdom. That is a powerful work of God, of the Spirit of God in people's hearts and minds. But that does not mean we ought not then to be prepared to answer people's questions. I want you to know this too, and this is very important. If you get nothing else from this today, take this away, that you and I, what? We are called to be prepared with what? A reason for your hope. That doesn't mean that we're all supposed to be experts in all matters of apologetics. If that was the case, well, I'd have to disqualify myself. We'd all be disqualified. It's not a matter of knowing all the answers to every conceivable question or objection someone might have. It means, are you prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in you? And I would suggest the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a great place, is a great reason right there. The person and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is also key. The most compelling defense of the faith isn't just philosophical, rational arguments. The most compelling defense of the faith, as Peter says, is what? Holy character and good conduct. Without holy character and good conduct, all those arguments, all those answers mean nothing. So what? Giving you a lot of information, a lot of things to think about. What do you want me to do with it? I want you to remember this. The Christian, that's you, should always be ready to defend the faith, to give a reason for the hope that is in you. But what? Do so with gentleness and respect. So I can conclude then with some suggestions for us. How do I apply this? What can I take away from this? One is, I would suggest, do you know your testimony? Can you explain what Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done for you? Simply, shortly, a short, simple testimony. Like this. This was my life before I believed in Christ. This is how I came to believe in him. This is my life since then. This is what he did for me. Can you explain that to someone? A reason for your hope. You don't have to be an apologetics expert who knows everything about everything. But can you explain to someone why you believe what you believe? And again, I would suggest the person, the identity, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is key there on that. And again, all that means nothing without holy character and good conduct. Holy character, good conduct, gentleness and respect, right? And finally then, no resources. Nowhere to point people who do have more questions, who want answers. You don't have to be the expert who knows it all. I'm not the expert who knows it all. But there are people out there who can help. Know your resources. Know where to turn people who genuinely want to know and understand. I know that's a lot to think about today, and I know we went quite a bit longer than we usually do. And I thank you for your patience with me. But this is, can you tell this is one of my favorite subjects? I like this one a lot. Again? Yeah. But this is important. Again, the key in all of this, character, conduct, all the answers in the world mean nothing without that. Real people, flesh and blood people, to be treated what? With gentleness and respect. People are not arguments to be won. They are men and women for whom Christ died. Gentleness, respect. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time here today. And I know, Lord, that there's some heavy-duty things that we looked at, a lot of things to consider. But God, I pray that whatever you want us to take away from this today, you've implanted firmly on our hearts and minds. And that as we walk out of here, Lord, we would do so with joy in our hearts, because we do have hope, hope in Jesus Christ, who has triumphed over death. In him, through faith in him, is life eternal. And we thank you for that in his name. Amen.